Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is the appointed gospel lesson from Mark chapter 12. It has been said that close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. Not far is pretty much the same as close in theology too. Jesus said to the scribe who came testing him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Close, but no cigar. Close counts only in horseshoes and hand grenades. The exchange between Jesus and this unnamed scribe seems friendly enough on the surface. No doubt, having heard how he had silenced the Sadducees on the question of the resurrection, the scribes loved the outcome. Yet they pursued their own agenda with Jesus. With over 600 separate and distinct laws in the Torah, the scribes had a hard time deciding which of them deserved the greatest emphasis. While endlessly multiplying the law, the scribes also liked to summarize it into general sayings. At this point, the law seems to be rather neutral, the object of theological debate and discussion. For these men, the law was still at arm's length. In answer to the scribes' question, our Lord answers. The first is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." The second is this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." "Ah, yes," agrees the scribe. "In fact, Jesus, that is a rather masterful answer, for you have put together for the first time the very essence of the entire Torah." But the man fails to see himself in it. This is an academic discussion. That's really the great danger for theologians, too. We discuss and take apart the scriptures, all in an effort to understand them, to find all of the nuances that we can find in the text. And this we do in order to systematize what we have heard and read. We play around with the law as if it were our friend, but the law is not your friend. You cannot play with the law, lex semper accusat. The law always accuses, not sometimes, not most of the time, but always, without exception. Sometime last year on a Sunday evening, when many of us pastors tend to veg out in front of the TV after a hard day of preaching law and gospel, I was watching one of those National Geographic programs. And it featured a man somewhere up in the frozen North Country who was raising wolves. There he was in this giant cage with perhaps a dozen wolves. He was feeding them, and they were licking his hand and his face like your family lapdog. Who would want to kill one of these docile animals, you think? They seem quite friendly. Then in the voiceover he explains, "I never go into the cage when I am not feeling right or I'm upset about something. They can sense it, and they would attack me and kill me in an instant. These are wild animals, and they can instinctively tell when things are not right with me." Since that time, I've gotten into the habit of telling my catechumens that the law of God is like a wolf. It may seem rather docile as you toy with it in your academic discussions, but I can assure you that it is a deadly wolf which will attack and kill you. The law of God does that. It's supposed to do that. Ken Corby says that we in the Lutheran Church are good preachers of the gospel, but we tend to be very poor preachers of the law. We hear these words of our Lord to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our being, and our neighbor like ourselves. Isn't that nice, we think? Here are these two great commands of the law sitting like a docile wolf at my feet, licking my hand. and I don't realize that this wolf is getting ready to attack and kill me. I have lived as if God did not matter and as if I mattered most. My Lord's name I have not honored as I should. My worship and prayers have faltered. I have not let His love have its way with me, and so my love for others has failed. Do you know those words? If you don't, you should. Our Lord says that all of the commandments of the law depend on love. That's the same as saying that if they are not done out of love, they are contrary to God and are nothing. I wonder if the law really frightens us. Those who deal with it so often and so casually, like that man feeding the wolves in their cage. I am very much encouraged and delighted that last year, private confession and absolution was established on the campus. And I'm even more delighted this year that it is being offered on a more regular basis, 5 days a week at least. The law is so well known among us. I wonder if it really frightens us. Now, before anyone takes offense and thinks that I am imposing yet another law, or that I am instituting a new slaughter of souls, or that the administration is doing the same, you should hear what the confessions say. It is taught among us that private absolution should be retained and not allowed to fall into disuse. However, in confession, it is not necessary to enumerate all trespasses and sins, for this is impossible. And then Luther, in his brief exhortation to confession, gives us the proper perspective when he says, if you are a Christian, you should be glad to run more than 100 miles for confession, not under compulsion, but rather coming and compelling us to offer it. For here the compulsion must be inverted. We must come under the command, and you must come into freedom. We compel no man, but allow ourselves to be compelled, just as we are compelled to preach and administer the sacrament. Therefore, when I urge you to go to confession, I am simply urging you to be a Christian. How many of us love God as He commands? How many of us love our neighbors as God commands? There stands the law like the hungry wolf. To what shall you flee? To an academic discussion as to whether or not hungry wolves actually attack their prey and kill them? You and I, my friend, are the prey of that wolf. How many of us truly fear the killing power of the law? The only way of loving God and your neighbor, Luther says, is through faith. But faith is not an abstract quality that theologians only discuss. Faith is how you receive the grace of God. Faith is how you receive the forgiveness of God. So how is your faith nourished and strengthened? I rather doubt that anyone's faith is strengthened through academic discussions. Now, I'm not in any way denigrating or despising academic discussion, because by all means, the men who fulfill their graduation requirements at this institution should be thoroughly learned in the discipline of theology. But the forgiving of sins against the love of God and against the love of the neighbor belong only to the proclaimed word and the holy sacraments. Therefore, you must continually flee to the love and mercy of God in Christ. You must flee to Christ. You must come where Christ has promised to be present in grace. You must come to the place where Christ has placed His forgiveness, namely in holy absolution and in holy communion. Holy absolution is nothing more than a return to the grace of your baptism. Praise God that He has left us with more than one way to receive His grace and forgiveness. Therefore, the law of God threatens to kill you if you do not love God above everything else, and if you do not love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, even theologians can come close to the kingdom of God. But getting close isn't good enough. Your Lord Jesus Christ, however, comes to you. He's here in the holy absolution. He's here in the sacrament of His body and blood. In these, the kingdom of God comes to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.